One of the things that's the most beautiful about the Lord Jesus is He's always giving. Have you ever noticed that? He's always giving. You wouldn't want to say no to that, would you? Because we eat at His table every single day. And we breathe His air every single day. We enjoy His sunshine every single day. One of the ugliest things in a person is selfishness, stinginess, hoarding, right? And one of the most beautiful things in a person is generosity. And I've seen that firsthand. When I first wanted to be a pastor, I dreamed about having a study and a desk, a big pastor's desk. I was working at a furniture store in Xenia, Ohio. We were living in Cedarville, and we went to buy these this used office equipment at a finance office, and my eyes fell on this huge green steel case executive desk, and I thought, wow, that is a pastor's desk. I mean, if a guy had a desk like that, people would take him so seriously. I had to have that desk. And so we brought that desk back to the furniture store, and I went to the used part of the furniture store, and I took a little bit of my meager pay, my hard-earned money, and I laid that desk away. I think I put $20 on that. Every week I would get my pay and I would put $20 more on that desk. And it wasn't long after that I got a call from some people north of there. They asked us to come and consider being their pastor. It would be my first pastorate as a married guy. I'd pastored a little church when I was in high school. And so I remember that the day that we were saying goodbye to the people there at the furniture store, I had put my last $20 on the desk and I had made arrangements to pick up my big pastor's desk and take it with me because I was going to be a pastor. And when I went to get the desk, Mr. Black was the owner of the furniture store. His wife came in that day. Mr. Black's brother-in-law, Phil Bartram, also worked in the furniture store. He was a believer. We all worked there together. His wife came in that day. Mrs. Black and Mrs. Bartram both came in that day to say goodbye. And I remember what they did. They handed me a big wad of cash. They said, "This is your money that you put on the desk. We decided we want to buy that desk for you. We want you to have it." And I remember just feeling so grateful. And every time for years and years, I used that desk. And from time to time, I would think of them. A few years ago, we had a transition in our ministry. And we had a downsize to get rid of a bunch of stuff. And the desk was huge. That thing would survive a nuclear blast. It was as big as my ego. And we decided we had to get rid of that desk. And the guy in the church, Bill, he said, "I could use a desk like that." And I said, "Do you promise to take good care of it?" He said, "I do." I said, "All right, because it's not just any old desk. It's very special." He said, "No, I'd really like to have it." So he came over that day with a big trailer, and me and the boys wrestled that desk out there, put that desk on the trailer, and he drove away. And I thought about Mrs. Black and Mrs. Bartram, and I wondered if they were still alive. So I went back in and I Googled them, and Mrs. Bartram was still alive, and Phil, her husband, they were still alive. Mrs. Black was with the Lord. I called Mrs. Bartram on the phone. I said, "Do you remember me?" She says, "Of course I remember you." I said, "I just wanted to tell you how much I appreciate you buying me that desk. I used it for years, and it was a good desk." Isn't generosity a beautiful thing when you see it in somebody? It really is. And the thing that grieves me is it's so often not present in my life to the degree that I like it to be present in my life. Are you that way too? I think about my dad. You know, when we would be eating a meal, and my dad would be sitting there at the table. He would look around the table, and if it looked like you wanted more, he would always take his plate and he would scrape what was left on his plate off onto your plate. And if you saw my dad and me, you'd understand, you know, the effect of that. You know, he's not as big of a man as I am. But he really is a bigger man than I am. Because I'm more likely, and my boys over here would tell you, I'm more likely to say, "Hey, are you going to eat that?" That's just so much more like me. And that grieves me. That's a bad thing about me. I have this selfish streak in me. I have this stingy streak in me. I have this doubter in me. Like, if I let go of what I have, how do I know I'm going to get some more? If I give this, where am I going to get more? Maybe I'm not going to get more. Maybe I'm going to have a need and I'm not going to know what to do. I got this stingy streak in me. And if you're really perceptive, you will notice that all of our messages in this month of November are the same message with a different application. And the text is the same. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And I believe that one of the glories that we're transformed into when we worship the Lord and when we see the image of God, when we look on the glory of God, we're transformed into this quality, the quality of generosity. That the more we're like Jesus, the more generous we're going to be. The more we're like Jesus, the more we're going to be givers. We're going to be giver kind of people. The more we're like Him, the more giving we are, the less selfish we are, the less hoarding that we are. And this is something that I desire in whatever years that I have left, that God would change me in this way, make me a more generous person. And I believe by worshiping the generosity of Jesus and the goodness of Jesus as it's expressed in His giving, that I will be changed into that image from one level of glory to another level of glory in the unique way the Holy Spirit alone can do that. It's sanctified into the glory of being a generous person. And I want to talk with you today. I'm going to tell you three things I want you to notice here about why it's really worthwhile for you to worship the generosity of Jesus and work really to be a more generous person yourself. All right? Three things, and I'll tell you what they are, then we'll go into them into more detail. Jesus taught generosity brings great joy. Generous people are happy people. Second thing, Jesus taught generosity will follow you forever. So giving is an investment. When I'm a generous person, I'm making investments. So it makes me happy, I'm making investments. And there's one more thing I'm going to talk about here today, and that's this. When we really understand the grace of God, then the natural response is generosity. If we don't understand, if we're not generous, it's because we don't really understand the grace of God. These are the three things I'm going to talk to you about today. And the reason that I'm going to talk to you about them is because I'm guessing that a lot of you are like me. You'd really like to be more like Jesus than you are. You'd really like to be a more giving, generous person than you are. In case you're wondering, yes, I will talk about giving to the church a little bit today. But I want you to understand that it's my responsibility to do that. I wanted to tell you the whole counsel of God, not leave big parts of the Bible out. But really, being a generous person is a much, much bigger thing than that. And I hope that's what you see today. First thing, Jesus taught generosity brings great joy to the giver. And the primary text that I want to use today are really two chapters of the Bible, and they're in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Let me set this up real quick for you. Here's what's going on. Paul the apostle is gathering a gift. What is happening? Gathering gifts for relief. What's happened is in Judea or in Jerusalem, there's a famine. People need money there. And in Macedonia and in Corinth, he's writing a letter to Corinthian believers, and he's using the people from Macedonia as an example. The people from Macedonia had very little money, but they gave what they could because they heard the people in Judea needed help. And so now Paul is saying, wow, when I saw what the Macedonians did, I thought, look at the Corinthians. They've got more than the Macedonians. The Macedonians are poor people. And look how they gave. I'm going to challenge you because of two things. Because Jesus is the giver. He's going to say this. Because Jesus is the giver. And because the poor Macedonians are givers, I know you can be a giver and it'll be good for you. And I'm going to take that gift. And he has accountability. He has Titus with him. He says, I'm going to be accountable for these gifts. I'm going to take them to Jerusalem, and we're going to give them to those Jewish people. This is really kind of interesting, because if you think about it carefully, you remember, if you read the book of Acts carefully, you see that the Jewish people in Jerusalem had a little bit of prejudice toward non-Jewish people. And it's interesting that God allowed the Jewish people in Jerusalem to go through a time of real need and a real lack, and He let the people that they were prejudiced against meet that need. That's the way the Lord works. Amen? He just works to kind of push His children together so that we get along. That's really what's going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Paul kind of launches into this appeal to get them to give to this relief fund is what's going on. And I want you to notice now, in 2 Corinthians, I want you to look at chapter 8 and verse 8. He says this, "I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. And in order, or that you through His poverty might become rich." And he's talking about the Macedonians in the first part of chapter 8 that I didn't read. He talked about Jesus in verse 8 of chapter 8. He's using them both as a motivation to get these folks to share and to be generous. And he talks about that a little bit. He also is going to say, and we'll get back to it, he also is going to say, I'm not asking you to do what you can't do. I'm asking you to do what you can do. Which is a good word for a time like ours. Because you could have come to church today and said, oh great, the pastor is talking about giving today, and it's got to be one of the worst times in the whole world to talk about giving. Well, hey, time, there's never a bad time to talk about being like Jesus. There's never a bad time to be talking about being a generous person. And God never expects us to give more than what we have to give. He doesn't expect us to do what we can't do, but He enables us to do things that we never thought we could do. And that's what it's going to say here. And so Jesus taught generosity brings great joy. And this comes out very clearly in the 9th chapter and in verse 7. And this is a passage I'm sure you're very familiar with. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. I love this. This I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He's talking here about giving, and he's liking it to like planting seeds. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. If you put a few seeds in the ground, you get a little crop. Put a lot of seed in the ground, you get a big crop. Verse 7. So let each one of you give as he's purposes in his heart, not grudgingly of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Wouldn't you love it if you know came to Christmas time or it was your birthday and maybe your daughter bought you a birthday present and you like, she gave, here's your birthday present, Dad. And you go, well, thanks a lot. And you start to open it. She goes, you have no idea how many hours I had to work to get that. Get up early in the morning, scrape the snow off the window, go to work. Get a present. I had to go find it. I had to fight the crowd. What a hassle. Anyway, hope you enjoy it. No, you want to hear something like this. Dad, I didn't care what it cost. It doesn't matter. When I got up in the morning, early in the morning, I thought I was so happy I could get to work because I knew I was gonna. If I worked a few hours, I could buy you that tie that you wanted so bad. And then she watches you while you open it, and you know, and she smiles while you open it. You look up, how did you know this is the tie that I wanted? I mean, this just makes sense. As God loves a cheerful giver. Giving and happy go together. Giving and happy go together. A lot of times people think giving and happy don't go together. It's like, I gotta give. It's a killer, you know, but I will just give. God's like saying, don't bother. Just keep it. You stingy, selfish. You breathe in my air. You're enjoying my son. You're hogging your stuff to yourself. Just keep it. Till you can figure out how to be happy when you give. God loves happy givers. So happiness and giving go together. And it works well that way. Here's how Jesus said it. In Acts, Jesus is quoted as saying, it's more blessed. That's the happy word, right? It's happier to give than to receive. It's happier to give than receive. Chuck, my second oldest son, he called me back at the start of the football season. And he said, hey, Dad, I bought tickets for the Ohio State Northwestern game. Now, the Ohio State Northwestern game is like a home game for Ohio State because there aren't that many Northwestern fans. And so they packed that stadium up there with Buckeyes. You guys don't mind if I talk about this, do you? Good. You might as well get used to it. I got to tell you, I was making a hospital call yesterday, and the Buckeyes, I didn't get the game because it was on ESPN. I don't have ESPN. So I time up my hospital call to go at halftime. Because I'm a very spiritual man. It's absolutely perfect. I get up there to make my hospital call. I'm calling this dear lady, and we're just having a really good talk. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, you know, hospital calls really shouldn't be very long. Because you can wear people out in the hospital, you know, get in, get out. Like halftime, you know. So I was thinking about that. But I realized that the call was really kind of a neat call, and we were having a good talk, and I could tell God really sent me there. So I wasn't eager to go. And while I'm in the call, all of a sudden I realize she's got the TV on, and it's the Buckeye game. And I'm kind of going, and trying to be a really good pastor. She's like, you like the Buckeyes, don't you? I go, well, you know, I can take them or leave them. And she goes, you want to watch this? You want to? And she left it on. Her family comes in. She goes, like, you're a Michigan. They say to her, you're a Michigan fan. She goes, I know, but the pastor's a Buckeye fan. We're leaving his game on. And I watched some of that with her. Then I went down to the lobby and asked the nurses, is there a TV around here anywhere? They said, yeah, there's one around the corner. So I watched Ohio State, who happened to win yesterday. I don't know if you noticed that. But anyway, not important. But anyway, you know, while I'm burning time, can I tell you something else funny that happens? Well, come tonight. I'll tell you tonight. Anyway, so remind me of that tonight. Just like interrupt the message and say, you're going to tell us something, and I'll remember what I was talking about. So Chuck gets his tickets to Ohio State Northwestern game. He calls and he says, guess what? I got tickets to the Ohio State Northwestern game. It's on November 8th. He goes, I'm going to take, he's seeing this girl. He says, I'm going to take her. I said, great. A few weeks later, he breaks up with the girl. I'm like, that's interesting. And so he says, you know, that's Daniel's. He tells us, he doesn't tell Daniel, but he tells me, he goes, it's Daniel's birthday. Maybe you could get him up there and I could take him. I go, well, that'd be near as much fun as taking a girl, but, you know, it'd be all right. So then a few weeks later, he gets another girlfriend. It's not a good pattern. And so then he's like, well, hold off, you know, because she might be flying into town and going to the game. I'm like, wow, kids have more money than they used to have, you know, that kind of behavior. A few weeks later, she breaks up with him. Then I'm like, well, we're back on again, you know. He calls back and he's kind of like, well, I can't get a girl to go with me to the game, so maybe you could bring Dan and Wes up, and they could go to the game, and you and I could spend some time together while they're at the game. So that's what we did. We drive up to Evanston last Saturday, and I'm in a place that's just crawling with Buckeye fans. Everywhere you see scarlet and gray, everywhere you see. It's exciting. Boys have never been to a Ohio State game before. It's a big deal for them. So we drive up, and we're going to go watch the game somewhere at a restaurant or something, and we drop them off, give them a cell phone. We drop them off. They're wired. They're pumped. They got their Buckeye stuff on, you know. They're excited about the game. They go in the game. And then we listen on the radio. We never did find a restaurant. We're like driving all over Chicago looking for a place, you know, decent place that you can watch the game. Never did find it. Listen to the game on the radio. And every time there was a big play, it was like, here's what went on in the car. We're like, yes! You know, that was great. Can you imagine Dan and Wes right now, what they're doing? They're probably going nuts. I bet every time something happened in that game, it was like, they're having a great time. They're going to remember this forever. And then at the end of the game, we picked them back up, and then we drove all the way back home. Chuck invested his money in a game that he never saw, and I guarantee you he will never go to a game and have more fun than he had on that day. Because it's more blessed to give than receive. It really is. The Lord knows that's true, but we have to learn that. Jesus taught that very clearly. Listen, Jesus taught generosity would follow us forever too. It's another reason that we want to develop this thing of giving is because it'll make you happy. It's kind of like, in a way, it's kind of like now and later. Remember the candy, now and later? You didn't now, your teeth rot out later. It's like now and later. It's like giving is good now. I mean, it does make you happy now. It does. There's good in giving right now. But Jesus taught this very clearly. It's in Matthew chapter 6. Remember, don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Do you believe he said that? He actually was saying that it's possible to take stuff that you give and to have it forever in heaven. That would make the right kind of giving a very seriously good investment. It's not just like you're squandering money or you're burning money you're never going to see it again. No, the money and the stuff that you're never going to see again is the stuff that you hang on to. And eventually it makes wings and flies away or gets taxed away from you or something happens or you die and you can't hang on to it. But what you give to the Lord goes to heaven. It's waiting for you when you get there. That's what Jesus said. It's an investment. And you know, it's interesting. Here on this earth, stuff happens that takes our money away that we didn't expect. We lived in Flint. While we're up there, people would come and borrow your stuff, never give it back. I mean, just like one night, if you had change in your car, I remember one time we had just like if somebody left some change in her ashtray, guys that or gals, I think it was mostly men that wanted like drink or drugs or whatever, they'd just come bash your window out just to get the change. One morning I was walking out in the parking lot, there were 23 cars with their windows bashed out because somebody was gathering the change. It looked like a war zone. And I walked back in, the Bible reading for the day was, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where thieves break in and steal. It's like, wow, the Bible has a way of coming to life. The Bible is a true book, and it will always be true. And if we're stingy, and if we hoard, and if we hang on to stuff, we can't keep it. Somebody's going to steal it, it's going to wear out, we're eventually going to die, we can't enjoy it anymore. No. If we learn to be generous, one of the things that happens is we have a joyous life. But one of the things that happens is we have a joy in the next life because we have made an investment. That's also what it says there in 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Notice something else. Now, notice in chapter 9. Notice what it says there in verses 9 and 10. it makes a transition from what we normally think of as riches, stuff, money, you know, pleasures, to what the Bible often calls genuine riches or righteousness, or in Luke 16, true riches. And this is what it says, verse 9. It says, as it is written, he's dispersed abroad. The giver has dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His righteousness endures forever. This is not a kind of a health, wealth, and happiness theology that Paul's writing about. He's not saying that guy gives, and then therefore he's got all kinds of stuff to squander on his own lust. That's what James is talking about. James says, don't bother to pray if you just want to get stuff so you can burn it on your own desires. If that's what you're about, that's not what the Bible is. That's not what Bible generosity is about. And the Bible does say in 1 Timothy that he's given us all things richly to enjoy. It's legitimate to enjoy the gifts that God has given to us. That's legitimate. Nothing wrong with that. But if we live in order to kind of make our heaven on earth and to get stuff for us, and we're oriented toward that, then we're going to be headed for misery, and it's a bad investment. And he says real riches are the righteousness that endures forever. And now listen to verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Increase the fruits of your righteousness. Again, Jesus is recorded in Luke 16 as saying that if you make a friend of unrighteous mammon, in other words, if you handle your money right, then God will give you true riches. True riches. And so we need to understand that. This isn't, you know, sharing with other people isn't socialism. You know, it's like, remember the deal with our president-elect and Joe the Plumber? Remember that little exchange with Joe the Plumber? Says he's trying to buy business, and the president-elect slipped and said he wanted to redistribute his wealth. You remember that? That was on TV. Somebody told me about it. Joe the Plumber didn't want somebody to redistribute his wealth. Joe the Plumber, I can't help it, but no, it's a very clear indication when you're on thin ice is when everything gets so quiet. It's probably what you need to hear the most, those quiet times. Well, you know, taking somebody's money from them that they worked hard to get and distribute it to somebody else involuntarily is not the Bible plan. It's what you need to know that. The Bible plan is similar but different. The Bible plan is, I recognize the guy has a need and I redistribute my own wealth. And I look at him and I say, people that have less than you, you should care about people that have less than you. And one of the reasons why it's a big plank in some platforms that helps people override the fact that people say they're willing to kill babies, but just put some money in my pocket, thank you very much. One of the reasons why that is because Christians don't do what Christians ought to do, and they don't help other people. And if we were to give to the poor, and if we were to recognize, if somebody has less than me, and I'm not going to let that go on, I'm going to help him. If I have two coats and he has no coat, I give one of my coats to him. I voluntarily redistribute my wealth. I voluntarily share and give. That's the pattern in the book of Acts. That's the pattern that we're talking about here in these letters. If we were to do that, then maybe it, you know, the criticism wouldn't stick to the wall so much. Like, well, since they're not going to do it voluntarily, let's make the government do it. I don't mind telling you that. That's a Bible truth. That's a Bible truth. When we're talking about the way the Bible talks about money, it was not to be taken by force from somebody and distributed to other people. It's to be given voluntarily to other people. And it's not the health, wealth, and happiness thing. It's not like if I give, then God's going to give me a bunch more so that I can have more than other people. No, no. The idea is if I give, God will make sure that I have enough to give more to other people who need. That's what the Bible teaches. That's very clear. Jesus taught generosity would follow you forever. When I was a boy, I had this bank my Aunt Sue made for me. It was like ceramic. It was a dog. It was a ceramic Cocker Spaniel. I don't know really why, but it was green. It was a green ceramic. It sounds bad, but it was really a nice little, it was a bank. It wasn't a piggy bank. It was a doggy bank. My parents really tried to teach me saving, and that would be important because they would always say to me, Kenny, someday you're going to go to college, and college is very expensive, and you want to save your money so that you can go to college. And my parents, because they badgered me and hassled me and gave me all kinds of trouble, I actually saved enough money to pay for my first year in college. I kind of wish that I'd, you know, saved more because the next 3 years were really hard, working through the night and all of that. So I had this little bank, this doggy bank, and my dad would give me a bit of an allowance for shoveling the walk. Remember, I had shoveled the walk. We live in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I shoveled the walk for a dime. I mean, they got, like, government agencies to protect children from this kind of thing now, but at the time, at the time, 10 cents, you know, my dad made it like it was a big deal. You can make a dime. I'm like, thanks, Dad. And then I realized that the little old lady across the street would give me a dollar. I'm like, Dad, shovel your own walk. I'm going across the street. Not really. I'm just kidding. And my dad was good to me, and he fed me and all of that stuff, put up with a lot of stuff. So I shouldn't talk evil about my dad in the pulpit or anywhere. But I got this money, and my dad and my mom said, you need to save this money, put it in your bank. And so I would put this money in the bank, and any money that I got, like gifts, I put it in the little doggy bank. And then one day I was on my way to school, and I took a different route than I normally took, and it was past this little drugstore, and it looked like it was really warm, kind of a warming center. I would stop off halfway, duck in, not buy anything, just kind of walk around. I mean, after all, I put all my money in savings, so I didn't have any money. So I just walked through this drugstore, and I noticed that they had these sleeves of gumballs, and I just thought, wow, they really look good. And back then, I'm so old, it was like a nickel back then. That's how old I am. And I thought, you know, what's a nickel? I mean, if I buy that, nobody's going to really know. It's just a nickel. And so the next day, without my parents' permission, I took the bottom off of my doggy bank, and I took a nickel out, put it back, and on the way to school, I bought the gum. I became a very faithful consumer. Every day I'd take a nickel, I'd buy the gum, and eventually my mother, who's like part detective, figured out that my bank didn't have any money in it, and she was waiting for me one day when I came home with a very serious expression on her face and said, I think we have a problem. I'm like, what? She said, there's no money in your bank anymore. And I turned beet red. She says, what have you been doing with your money? I'm like, I spent it all. What on? Gum. It was bad. It was really bad. My mom said, well, your dad's going to have to talk with you when he gets home about this. It was as if I had been an axe murderer or something, you know. Your dad is going to have to talk with you about this. And so I'm like, you know, looking forward to my dad coming home. He takes me back there and he sits down and he says, you know, Kenny, I thought you were mature enough to save your money. And since you're not, I'm going to take your bank away. Real serious, you know. Let's take it down in the basement. So we go walking down to the basement. And my dad takes this bank. I mean, he had to have been laughing inside, you know. But he's acting real serious, you know, like he's, you know, rendering judgment on this terrible deed that I did, spending all of my money. He says, we're going to take this bank, and I'll give it back to you when you show me that you're mature enough to save your money. I still don't have that talk. He put it in a box, covered it up with a paper. He looked at it real seriously, and he said, you need to learn to save. What he was trying to tell me is, you know, if wise people, they think ahead. They recognize you're going to need this money, you know, someday. They have that in them. He was trying really hard to teach me that. I resisted that. But he was trying. And this is what Jesus is saying too, but he's saying it in a much bigger way, in a cosmic way. He's not just saying, hey, you know, put aside a little bit of money because you're going to maybe, you know, get a chance to take a cruise someday, so you're going to be able to get the money so you can go on the... He's not saying that. He's saying, I have designed a way for you to give things you cannot hold on to in this life in such a way you will never lose them in the next life. That's amazing. There's a third thing. Jesus' entire life was an act of giving. It was a work of grace. The very word grace is the big Bible word for gift. Do you realize that? Jesus' whole life was a gift. Jesus' whole life was grace. Jesus' whole message was gift, grace. He gave himself to us in salvation. We give ourselves to others. That's spiritual gifts. And then they give praise and thanksgiving to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13 is a passage that I didn't really understand well before I began to study this little section here. I want to read it to you, then I want to paraphrase it for you. And I think what it's saying is a very powerful thing. In 2 Corinthians, I'm going to read chapter 9 now and verse 13. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. That was a little... obtuse to me. I'm like, what does that mean? What's he saying? While through the proof of this ministry, what ministry are we talking about? The ministry of giving here. And it's a proof. The fact that you're willing to give, Paul is saying to them, your willingness to give is proving something. Okay? What is it that it's proving? What is their willingness to give proving about them? goes on here in verse 13 to say, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession of the gospel of Christ. He's saying this. He's saying, your giving, your participation in this ministry of giving is proving that you really understand what the cross is all about. It's proof that you understand grace. It's proof that you understand it's not a like you've earned. So if you're here in church and you're thinking, well, that pastor's up here and he's talking about giving and he's probably going to want me to give money in the offering, that's where he's going, you know. That's probably, you know, people think that. That's like, well, if you don't understand that, then forget what I'm saying. You don't need this message. What you need is the gospel. See, if you don't get that, well, then never mind, right? Just think about Jesus. Think about his coming from glory. Think about him laying down his rights. Think about him taking up the cross. Think about his death for your salvation. Think about his forgiving your great sin. Think about his pouring out his gifts continuously. Think about that for a while. And when that really dawns on you, and when you really understand that, we don't really need to talk about giving then, because Jesus' whole entire life is a gift. And anybody who really understands that, their life becomes a continual, abundant giving. They become generous. People who are not generous do not understand Calvary. People who do understand Calvary are generous people. That's what that passage is saying. It's a beautiful thing. Some of you are probably wondering, well, how could I then give to God? Make sure that it goes to God. Hope and I were in church a few years ago. She was a little tiny, maybe 3 at the time. They were taking up the offering. Hope always wants to have an offering to give. At her age, it's like, hey, give me some money so I can give it. She's not earning it, really. She's just like, she's the momentary steward of the money, you know. We like give her a few dollars, or we give her the gift that we're going to be giving to the church, and she's sitting there, and she looks forward to that little plate coming by, and so she puts the money in. I'm watching her, you know. It's kind of cute. She's holding this. Here comes the plate. She puts the money in the plate, passes the plate on. The usher takes it and whisks it back the aisle. But I noticed that Hope is looking like thoughtful. I look at her and she says, Dad, how does God get that money? Did you ever wonder that? Well, I give this money, how do I know God gets it? How do I know it's not going to be squandered by some foolish man or something that doesn't please the Lord? The Bible has a lot to say about that. I'll say a few things just today as an application of what we're talking about. You know, Jesus himself said, pay your taxes. That's interesting. Pay your taxes. If you don't pay your taxes, you're going to feel guilty about that. Because it's right. The Old Testament often, a lot of what the Old Testament talked about in a theocratic government there was a lot of those tithes were taxation. They were demanded. God said, and when Jesus said, that's still true. Remember they said, render unto Caesar, that was just Caesar's. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't work to, you know, change tax laws so that they're honest and just and all of that. But yet, pay your taxes. That's one way you can do what pleases the Lord. Jesus himself said that, so we know that's true. Here's another one, and this is the best way I know how to say it. Participate weekly in God's program for this age. Participate weekly in God's program for this age. What do I mean by that? So, to me, this is a very exciting thing. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but it's a very exciting thing. Ask yourself this question. What in the world is God doing right now? What's he doing? What did he say he's doing? He gave this command, this mandate. Before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he gave a command to all of his followers. He said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He gave a command for his followers to go out and make disciples and form them together in local churches and practice obedience to him. That's what we're doing. That is God's program for this age. Anything that contributes to that program is contributing to the program of God. That's a very exciting program. That's a program that's destined to win. That's a program that absolutely works. That's a life-changing program. That's an awesome thing to be involved in. That ought to make you very, very excited. That's what I would want to make sure that I gave gifts, generous gifts to the program of God, to the local church in our age. That's what the scriptures teach. I heard one time about a discussion that a $1 bill was having with a $10 bill and a $20 bill. $20 bill said, man, if I had a great weekend, I went to a baseball game. And the $10 bill said, I went to a fine restaurant. And the $1 bill said, the only place anybody ever takes me is church. The Bible teaches that we should pay our taxes. Jesus taught you should pay your taxes, take care of your obligations, your duties, and responsibilities with your money. Jesus taught you should feed your family, and taught you should be content to have your basic needs met. Jesus taught that you should give to his program.
There's a third thing that's interesting that Jesus taught, and that was that we should personally help saints who are stressed. That's the best way I know how to say it. That we should personally help saints who are stressed. Many of the examples of giving in the New Testament, in the letters in particular, are examples of apostles that are encouraging people to give in order for, it's for relief is what it is. And so obviously funding missions and local churches is a very godly thing that pleases the Lord, and it's what he wants us to do. Paying our taxes to the government, our rightful taxes, it's what the Lord wants us to do. To not do that, to avoid that, is disobedience to the Lord. It's not right. And so it is with giving to the poor, and in particular, believers who are poor. That's what 2 Corinthians, and this is, some of you might think, well, how do I do that? I don't have that much myself. I mean, I owe taxes, I have this, I have that. And it can be very frustrating. You can think, well, how can I do this? And especially at a time like this, in our part of Michigan, it's like 10% unemployment. There, if you added in underemployment, there's just a lot of people that are really having a hard time making things work. That would include a lot of us, you know. And to those that are thinking that way, let me just show you how absolutely reasonable the Word of God is. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10, he said this, "And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now also you must complete doing it, that as it were, as a readiness to desire it, as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much has nothing left over, and he who gathered little has no lack." The simple way of saying that is this. Look out for people who don't have as much stuff as you do. Watch out for people who don't have, and this is a fun thing. It's fun, it makes you happy. That's what point number one, right? It's an investment. When you find somebody that has less than you and you give to them in Jesus' name, it makes you happy. It's an investment, and it's very Christ-like. It shows you understand the gospel. So when you see that somebody has less than you, you give them something. I've often felt like I didn't have a lot. I've often felt like people have more than me. And yet there's always people who have less than me. I've always noticed that. Early in our ministry, we just didn't seem like we had anything. We're always scrambling to make sure that we had all our bills covered, and I could go into some interesting stories, but we stumbled into this girl who didn't have a coat. And my wife, Lois, she had this beautiful coat. She bought it with her own money when she was out working. It's one of her first jobs. She went out and she worked and she bought this. And it was really kind of a humorous coat. I mean, it was a real trendy coat at the time. The kind of coat all the girls wanted to have. It was very special to Lois. She bought this coat with her own money. And she often would say she bought this coat with her own money. And this girl that we picked up and we're trying to help, it was extremely cold. And she said, and Lois said, I remember her saying, do you have a coat? And she said, I don't have a coat. And it was kind of funny because I watched the wheels turn in my wife's head. We didn't have, we were just trying to make it week to week. We were like shopping at the cheapest places just to get, you know, groceries. But Lois had a coat. I remember her saying to me, will you take me home? I said, yeah. She goes, wait in the car. She goes in, and here she comes out with that coat. I said, you're not going to give that coat away? She goes, yeah, I have to. This is what I'm talking about. It is a beautiful thing. It's a Christ-like thing. Can you find somebody out there who has less than you have? And can you share something you have with them? It will make you happy. It'll be an eternal investment. It'll show that you really understand Calvary. I was on a pastoral visit one fall out to see a friend of mine named Reggie Smith. And Reggie had this little shop on his place. And I remember looking forward to going and seeing him because he lived out toward Lake Michigan. And I would have to go over the White River and the leaves were coming out of the trees. And it was a great day to be out. And I got out to his shop, and I drove my car up to his shop, and the door was open. It was a beautiful autumn day. The door was open at his shop like a garage door. And as I walked in, right on the first machine was a huge box. And in the box were the most beautiful, delicious-looking Gala Royal apples, my very favorite kind of apple. I looked at those, and he saw that. I looked at him, and he goes, try one. Go ahead. I go, oh, no, no. He goes, no, no, Pastor, I want you to have one. So we stood there. And I picked one out, and no, they were just off the tree. Local orchard, big, firm, sweet. Am I making you hungry? And I just sit there, and I ate that, and we talked. And then I remember just taking the core of the apple, throwing it across the road in a neighbor's field. And then Reggie just turns without saying anything. He turns away from me, and he goes back in. and he gets a box. He gets this little box. He took the little box and he walked over and he set the little box next to the big box. And I realized what he was doing was he was going to give me some apples. And I thought to myself, boy, those are going to be good eating on the way home. Because they were so fresh and so sweet and so firm. And so he took this little box and he just took the apples. He took 1, 2, 3, 6, 8 apples, maybe 10, 12 apples, put them in the little box. Then he did something that surprised me. He took that little box and he turned around and he walked over and he put that box on his desk. And then he walked over and he took the big box and he just picked it up without saying anything. And he walked back and he set it down behind my van and he opened the doors. He put the box in and closed the door. He gave me the big box. He kept the little box for himself. And then we got in the car and I drove back home. And I had this prayer in my heart. God, make me that kind of a guy. Make me that kind of a guy. I'm not that kind of a guy. I'm selfish. I hoard stuff. I'm afraid I can't get more. I notice that other people have more than I do. But God, make me that kind of a guy. And I do believe that that's the desire and the prayer that everybody who's really experienced Calvary would have on their heart. Make me that kind of a guy. I want you to sing before we go home today. Pastor Pine, come lead us in a closing song.